first verse and read to verse 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Amen, and may the Lord bless that further reading of his word. Now I want just to turn to Luke chapter 2 and one verse from Luke chapter 2. And I want you to simply consider this evening with me the good news, the good tidings that were brought from heaven, that were declared by the angels to the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 we read, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings, the angels declared to the shepherds, is what we bring, the good news of God's birth, of the incarnate God, the God the Son, second person of the Godhead, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, was born as the babe in Bethlehem. And that was to be good news for the world, good news for vast numbers in particular. But as we read in Matthew in chapter 2 and verse 3, it wasn't good news for everybody. Why would it not be? Shouldn't it have been good news even to this King Herod that there was one born who could take away his sins, who could reconcile him to Almighty God? For as you know, we're separated from God by our sins. We're born rebellious. We're born with a sinful nature. We're born with a great need to be brought back to God. And here is one that is born, the Savior of the world, who could reconcile sinners to God. Why wasn't Herod a happy man? Why were there others indeed? For it says in Matthew 2 verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, of course, because we are aware of our own guilt, we are aware because our conscience convinces us we are not right with God. Until, of course, we are born of the Holy Spirit, until we savingly believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are conscious of a separation. We're conscious of God's disapproval. We are conscious that we deserve only God's judgment. And of course, that's what we will receive. Unless we are reconciled to God, we are converted, we are restored to fellowship and the friendship of God. Unless that happens, and it can only happen here on earth, unless that happens, of course there'll be a sense of dread and fear. How could we look forward to standing in the presence of God to be judged by him as those who are unforgiven, as those who are not pardoned? Herod the king, when he heard these things, was troubled. Well, there are multitudes in our world, even this very evening. And you know, the birth, the coming to earth of the Son of God is not a cause for rejoicing for them either. And you can understand that if you think for a moment. All those who want to indulge themselves in the various forms of sin, be it immorality, sins of the flesh, sins of the body, how could they rejoice at the coming of Christ? For all that reminds them is that there is sin. Christ came into the world to save sinners. When people think about this, if they know anything of the gospel of the Bible, then they're made aware that there is a day they must stand and give an account to God for their sins. If you are happy in your sins, and multitudes are out in our world and they are very happy in their sin, they're happy in their carnality, in their immorality. They live for the pleasures of the body and of the flesh. They could not be happy considering the birth of Christ, for he was born to live, to grow, to go to the cross and die for sinners, and then to be, exalted, taken up into heaven to be the judge of all mankind. For that will be the one who will judge us all. We must all appear, says the Bible, before the judgment seat of Christ. Multitudes will not be happy, are not happy, indeed would be troubled to be reminded at this time of the year that God came into the world as a babe in Bethlehem. But he came for a purpose, and that purpose was to deal with man's sin. But they are happy in their sin. Are you happy in your sins? Maybe it's the sin, not so much of carnal and fleshly and bodily things. Maybe it's the sin of independence. There are multitudes, they don't want to be under the rule of Christ, under the rule of God. No, they like their independence. They can do what they want, when they want, where they want. Well, that's their feeling, that's their belief, that's how they live. Man is proud in heart. Man wants to control his own destiny. But the Bible tells us again and again, we must submit to Christ. He must rule over us. He has given us life. He created man out of the dust of the ground. He gave us body and soul, mind and intellect. We are to live for Him. We are to live to please Him. That won't deprive us of anything. Why life is blessed when we give that life to Christ? Isn't His teaching that if you keep your life for yourself, you will lose it? All that you desire, that satisfaction, that meaning, that purpose to life, that every human soul desires and wants and looks for. Christ said, but if you remain independent of me, if you will not confess your sins, if you will not bow and ask for pardon and forgiveness and accept me as your Savior and Lord, well then you will lose everything. Keep your life, says Christ, you lose it. But lose it for my sake, and you shall find it. That's the way to life. Submitting, surrendering to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Well, it may not be good news to some, but it is good news to multitudes of people. And I want to now look at good news. That's what the angels said to the shepherds, that they brought good tidings, good news from God, from heaven itself, to you shepherds, and indeed to multitudes across the world. To whom would it be good news? Well, I've just got a few examples, and I want to go through these with you. It would be good news indeed to those that were aware that one day they must give an account to God for the life that they have lived. Now, the Bible says we all must do that. We must all appear before our judge, our maker, our God, and give an account to Him. Now, if you and I were conscious that the God that exists and the God that is a consuming fire, and that's what the Bible calls Him. It says our God is a consuming fire. It says also, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If multitudes in this world were conscious that God is a consuming fire, and it is a fearful thing to fall into His hands unforgiven, still a rebel, still separated from Him by our sins, wouldn't it be good news for those people who had become conscious and were, oh, indeed, stood in dread and awe of when they thought of that day? How can I stand before God? How can I fall into God's hands unforgiven, the God that is a consuming fire, so pure, so holy, so infinitely righteous. I cannot do that. That will be eternal loss. That will be eternal woe. But oh, if I knew then, and had someone declare as the angels did to the shepherds, I bring you good news. You do not have to fall into the hands of an angry God. You do not have to come to God and find him to be a consuming fire. Do you know what you can do? You can come to God like the prodigal son. You can come back to God and find that his arms are open, but not to crush you in judgment, but to receive you like the prodigal son, going back to his father, who found his father's arms were open wide, who run to him, who embraced him as he returned and kissed him. Wouldn't that be a joy? Wouldn't that be the best possible news you could hear if you were in dread of meeting this God who is infinitely pure and holy, and we are corrupt and sinful from head to toe? Wouldn't it be wonderful news to know there was one born who lived as a young boy, grew into manhood, went to Calvary's cross and took the punishment my sins deserve? Wouldn't that be good news? Wouldn't that be joy? Wouldn't that be an amazing thought, that I don't have to fall into the hands of an angry God? I can be received by a loving God. I can be embraced by him. I can be a son of God, a child of God. I can be adopted into his family. I can know his eternal love. What a thought. Of course it's good tidings. It's good news to such a person. But you see, not everybody thinks about it. Not everybody aware of their state and their condition. Not everybody now understands who God is. He isn't Santa Claus. He's infinite. He's almighty. He is pure. He is holy beyond our comprehension. And he must judge sin. Of course it's good news to such people. Oh, our guilty conscience can be made clear and come to rest and be at peace, so that when we think of meeting with God, we won't have a dread and a fear. For through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have acceptance. We are received. We are reconciled. We're pardoned and forgiven. Let me move on to perhaps another group of people who also would rejoice and receive this news as great news. What about those, for example, in this world who go day by day and are discovering as they live that all their hopes and all their aspirations and desires for a wonderful life aren't really coming to fruition? It's not happening. Multitudes do hope for great life, don't they? It's how they think they will get it that is the problem. They believe they can live without God. You don't need God in your life to have a fulfilled life, a satisfied life, a purposeful life, a life full of meaning. Oh, but you do. And the reason we do is because that's the way God made us. It's just that what happens because of our sinful nature, we accept what we are and what we have, and we don't know the wonder of what it is to know God and to walk with Him and to live to please Him, not ourselves. Have you ever watched caged animals that sometimes people have reared in captivity? Maybe they're an endangered species. And some zoos and so on have raised these animals in captivity, and they've tried to keep a distance from them because they don't want to get too close, because they know one day we have to release this animal out into the wild. And perhaps you've seen clips or something on a nature program where they've brought the animal out in a cage and they've pulled open the door and the animal just stands there. It doesn't want to move. At least not for a little while. It's almost as if this vast space in front of it is too good to be true. They've been brought up in a cage. Maybe a good cage, but it's still a cage. Now they're being released. And they look out, and the animal's looking, and it's fearful. It's almost again too good to be true. Can I go out there? Can I live? Can I exist? Seems to go through its mind, and then it might take those first few tentative steps, and then run. Well, you see, the sinner is like this. They gaze out into the vastness of Almighty God and the vastness of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as if when they look, it's too good to be true. It's too big. It's too vast. I like my little cage. I like my little narrow life and existence. I'll find my happiness here. I won't venture on Christ. Well, what a loss. Is that why you're not a Christian? Is that why you haven't repented of your sin? The little life that you've got, it may be narrow. It's restricted. And the thought of God and Christ is almost too big. So you're going to stay independent of God and live that little narrow restricted life. What did Christ say? Take His teaching. The one who is true. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He isn't speaking about going to heaven. That will be a marvelous, wonderful, never-ending life of joy. But Christ was talking about here and now. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Believe in me. Trust in me. Receive me as Lord and be wonderfully changed. Have a real hope, even in this world. Multitudes are dying without hope. Multitudes are living without hope. They're not looking for anything else. They don't think there is anything else. Every day, dashed hopes, frustration, dissatisfaction, no meaning to life, no purpose to life. Why do people take their own lives? Because they reach the end. because they have nothing else. They have no hope. But if only they had found Christ, He would satisfy them. He would take away those cravings and longings of the soul for things to satisfy and bring meaning and purpose. Jesus Christ satisfies. Good news. I'll just finish with one more, perhaps. Good news, then, for those who desire a life here on earth, abundant life, meaningful life, life of satisfaction and purpose. They have it in Christ. Those that dread falling into the hands of an angry God, a God who is a consuming fire to all that's sinful and corrupt. And that's what we are in our hearts and by nature. But it's good news that in Christ, He pardons, He forgives, He changes. Well then, lastly, what about those who desire again to know that they might have rest, that they might have peace with God? Are you conscious of peace when you think of God? Are you absolutely sure that you're at peace with God and God is at peace with you? For you see, it's only possible through Jesus Christ. For the Bible again says, and this is God's word, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this babe, this birth of the Son of God, bring peace? Well, because through Him, sinners are reconciled to God. They are by faith, that is by trusting in Christ. We trust in Him. We look to Him. We need righteousness. Christ gives us that. He imputes that. It is reckoned as ours. It's as if the life Christ lived is the life I lived and every other person that trusts in Him. And then we have peace with God. You see, we're at war with God from birth. We are not the friends of God. Perhaps we imagine ourselves to be. We like to think we're God's friends. But we're not. We have no peace. If we think we are friends of God, the peace we feel is false. It's counterfeit. It's not real. For the Bible says it, that this peace with God comes through faith in Christ. And if we have no faith, no trust in Christ, we can't have peace with God. But isn't it wonderful news? Again, if you're conscious, I'm still at war with God. There can only be one winner. He will condemn me. He will cast me out of His presence for all eternity. I will never know peace in my soul. I will never have peace with God. There is one place to find that peace and make my peace with God. It's here on this earth, and it is through Jesus Christ, His Son. Therefore, being justified by faith, we're justified. We're right with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you have peace? Is it not good news to think that the child born in Bethlehem is the Savior of the world and the one who can bring, as it were, God and man together? It's as if, as some have pictured this, haven't they? They've pictured Christ on the cross, arms outstretched. Says one, oh, as if one hand was extended out to God, to the Father, and the other hand extended out to man, and God, or Christ, brings God and man together. Is that a beautiful picture of what Christ was doing and achieving on Calvary's cross? And you know, it was all God's plan. He doesn't twist the Father's arm. No, the Father, God, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Come as you are. Is the birth of Christ good news to you? Is it simply another little addition to Christmas, and it makes Christmas that little bit more special? Because, you know, we can pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, I can enjoy all the tinsel, all the lights, all the gifts, everything about Christmas. And of course, if I have a little bit of religion, that makes it a little bit more special. Not sure if everyone would understand the word kitsch. I think most of you would. But that's what it is, isn't it? The trinkets, the turkey, the tinsel, the lights. Why, it does seem to change people slightly for a few days. You might even get a smile from that one who's grumpy all the year. But it's all fake. What about being truly reconciled to God and becoming conscious that you have forgiveness and peace and rest and finding life, abundant life, satisfied life, meaningful, purposeful life, and life eternal in Christ?